All right. Amen. The moment you've all been waiting for. Amen. Romans chapter 8 tonight. With the Lord's help, we're going to try to finish part 3 of this 3-part message on God's strategy that He's given to us to get a grip on our emotions. In the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the first 2 parts of this. We started off dealing with the mindset that we need to have, and that is the pursuit after growth. And not being content or just excusing our wrong emotions and our wrong responses, sinful responses to those emotions. And sometimes we have a tendency just to excuse those things and say, well, you know, that's how I was raised, or that's where I came from, or that's my personality, and all of these sorts of things. And we don't want to be guilty of that, because certainly if we just excuse our sinful emotional responses, then we're not going to grow. And so the first thing is we must have an attitude of pursuing growth. Then last week, we presented to you the second part of the strategy, which is we need to be transformed by the Scriptures. The Word of God, we saw very clearly, is given to us, and it contains all things that we need for life and godliness. The Word of God is where we find the answers for life. And oftentimes we're busy looking for answers over here and over there, and we're surfing the internet and we're asking other people, and we're neglecting the great resource that God has given to us in His Word. And we talked at length about how important it is that we would be transformed by the Word of God. Now tonight, I want to talk to you about part 3 of the strategy for getting a grip on our emotions, and that would be tonight that we must learn to yield to the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse number 1, and we're going to read down through verse number 8 to introduce the topic tonight. And so if you direct your attention there, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now let's just pause for a moment. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. Verse 1, no condemnation. As a believer, I am not condemned by God because I am in Christ Jesus. And I have the possibility of walking in the Spirit rather than in the flesh. And we're going to see how powerful that is tonight. Verse number 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Now it's interesting, verse 8 is a parallel thought to a verse in Hebrews chapter 11, and I believe it's verse number 6, which says, "So then, without faith, it is impossible to please Him." The opposite of faith is flesh, and the opposite of flesh is faith. If we are in the flesh, we cannot please God. If we do not have faith, we cannot please God. Now, as we're thinking about this topic of our emotions, and some weeks ago, we introduced to you the idea that all of us know what it is to struggle from time to time with wrong emotions. And there are times when our emotions are affected by many different factors, our upbringing, our personality, things that we've already mentioned, sin patterns that are familiar to us, our culture, different circumstances of life, and certainly there are many other things that weigh upon our emotions. But in our day and age, we have been told over and over and over again, basically, if you feel it, then you need to do it. So if you feel a certain way, then that's what you need to do. If you feel like you need to exercise, then exercise. If you feel like you shouldn't exercise, then don't exercise. If you feel like you should work, then go ahead and work. But if you feel like you should play video games, then don't get a job. Just stay home and play video games. And I just saw an article about that today that said that one of the things that's preventing young men from getting jobs is that video games are getting more and more interesting. And so that's really preventing them, you know, because it's drawing them in. And so there's a simple answer to that. Grow up and to stop playing games and go get a job. But our society says, no, just do whatever you feel like. If you feel like it, follow your heart. Your emotions can't be wrong. And of course, we realize that our emotions are often very flawed. Now, as believers, we can be guilty of buying into that philosophy and of excusing our behavior, which is fueled by our emotions. And as believers, we need to learn how to regulate our emotions. And tonight, what we're going to talk about is not so much self-control, but spirit control. And self-control is important, but we need the Spirit of God to help us with this issue of our emotions and our responses to those emotions. You know, when it comes to speaking about wrong emotions, I think most of us have a tendency to fall in a ditch on either side of the road. And the one ditch is the one that we've already talked about, which is just, well, if you feel it, you've got to do it. You can't help yourself. If you feel that way, then you've just got to go that direction and there's nothing you can do about it. Your emotions are going to lead you and that's just how it is. And that's a ditch. We don't want to fall in that ditch. You all agree with me, I hope. We don't want to just do what we feel like because that's going to lead us astray. The other ditch that we can fall in on the other side is saying, well, I can control my emotions myself. I'm a strong person, and I can really just regulate my emotions, and I can manage them, and I can grow past them, and it's an emphasis on self. It's an emphasis on my wisdom and my strength, and I'll find the answer, and that's a ditch on the other side. Now, we shouldn't be victims, but we certainly should also not think that we can figure this out ourselves. And that brings us to the topic tonight, which is at hand, and that is the third part of this strategy to get a grip on our emotions. And we have, first of all, a problem that we need to consider. This problem is spelled out in Romans chapter 7 in verse number 18. And the Bible says, therefore, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And you know, in the larger context of Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is talking about the struggle between the flesh and the spirit in his life. And maybe some of you can identify with this. At least I hope you can identify with it. And sometimes we might wake up, for instance, on a Sunday morning, and on Sunday morning, we just don't feel like going to church. And we think it'd be so much nicer to go fishing, or it'd be a lot more enjoyable to go and play golf, or I think I might enjoy just going and spending time with family, or maybe I'll just pretend like I'm not feeling well and hit the snooze button and stay in bed and tell everyone I was sick and I really needed to just sleep in. And you know, if you feel that way as a believer, doesn't that make you feel bad that you feel that way sometimes? And you think, Why am I not excited about going to church? I'm a Christian, and I'm a follower of Christ. I mean, why is it that I don't want to go to church this Sunday morning? And maybe some of you have felt that way before, and then you think, what's wrong with me? What's the problem? Why don't I just feel enthusiastic and happy and excited about going to church? And here's the answer. Because you have a problem. You have an old man that's still inside of you. Now, you've got a new nature. Yes, we'll talk about that, but you've got an old nature too. And every once in a while, that old nature rises up inside of you, and that's what makes you think sometimes, where did that come from? Any of you ever sometimes have an angry feeling come up inside of you, and you think, where did that come from? It's your flesh. Some of you ever have a lustful thought, and you think, where did that come from? That's your flesh. Some of you ever have covetousness rise to the surface in your heart. You say, where did that come from? It's your flesh. We have a problem. We have an old man. And our old man is flawed by sin. The Apostle Paul said, "In my flesh I know there dwelleth no good thing." Now, the sooner that we recognize that our flesh has nothing good to offer, the better off we will be. Because I think sometimes we try to excuse our flesh, and we try to think, well, it'll be all right, and my flesh isn't all that bad. No, you're wicked. You're ungodly. Your old man is your enemy, and you better recognize it, because he's going to try to drag you down. Do you know, when we think about our old man, and we think about our fleshly nature, there's something that becomes very evident. Now, last week, we talked about how the Scriptures are powerful. And we talked about how they're alive and how they have the power of God. They're quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we say, praise the Lord for His Word. His Word is wonderful. But you know what? Without the Spirit of God, you and I are dead. If you're unsaved, you can open the Scriptures and you can read them, but the Scriptures aren't going to do you much help. They're not going to help you in your life. Why? Because you don't have the Spirit of God inside of you. In fact, to the unsaved man, the Scriptures are just so many rules that they can't possibly keep. And they look at the Scriptures and they feel hopeless and they say, I can't do that. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit of God inside of them. But brethren, if you're saved, then you know that the Spirit of God is inside of you. Now, as believers, we often know what we ought to do, but sometimes we allow the flesh to rule us. This is what we're going to talk about tonight. We know what the Bible says we ought to do, but without the Spirit in control in our lives, then we're going to end up following after the flesh. Now, get this in your mind. It's either flesh or spirit. And I think this is an important distinction, because I think in our minds, we somehow convince ourselves that we can be in between. That we can be part flesh and part spirit. It's either flesh or spirit. Now, don't be mistaken. It can go from spirit to flesh in a split second. Have you observed that? You're full of the Holy Spirit of God and doing God's will. And just like that, you make a wrong choice, you yield to the flesh, and all of a sudden that which is spiritual has become very fleshly. So we know that it can change quickly, but we are either controlled by the flesh or controlled by the Spirit. Without the Spirit of God, the Scriptures will not be able to give us the resources that we need for our lives. I find this about the Word of God, and I told you last week that Scripture is full of truth. Scripture is full of truth that can change our lives. But what we find about natural man is, our fleshly man, is weak to apply the Scriptures. Do you feel that tension in your life? You know what you ought to do, but you find that it's difficult to do it. That's the struggle between flesh and spirit. You and I tonight need both the Scriptures and the enabling of the Spirit. This is why someone can know the Scriptures inside and outside and still be a reprobate. Why? Because the Spirit of God is not working in their life. The Spirit of God has been shut out. And so we need God's Word, but we also need God's Spirit, because it's God's Spirit who teaches us the Scriptures and who enables us to be able to apply the Scriptures in our lives. Now, listen to this very carefully tonight. God did not give us His Word to make us guilty about our failures, or merely to feel guilty about our failures. Rather, God gave us the Scriptures to show us the potential of what is available through the empowering of the Spirit of God. It's not that God is trying to put a burden on us and say, you could never reach this, but rather He wants to empower us through the Spirit of God to follow His will, to be obedient to Him. And I'm going to propose to you tonight that it is possible to get victory in this area of sinful responses to emotions if you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so we have a problem tonight. We recognize our problem, and our problem is this, that we are not as often yielding to the Spirit as we are yielding to the flesh. And that's the reality. We've got to come face to face with that. But not only our problem tonight, I want you to consider our potential. And in verse 2, he says this, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me," what is the next word?
Free.
Now, if you're not opposed to marking in your Bible, you might just mark the word free from the law of sin and death. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now that word free speaks about liberty. And I want to talk to you about our potential. Because tonight, if you're saved, and you should know if you're saved, and you say, "Okay, I know that I'm a child of God, Pastor," then understand this, as a child of God, I am not trapped in the problem. I'm not trapped in the place where I must respond to the flesh, because I'm different. God has given me a new nature. He has made me different. In verse 2, he says that I am free from the law of sin and death. That word free means that I am exempted from the law of sin and death. Isn't that a blessing tonight? I've been set free from the law of sin and death. I'm not condemned any longer by that law. And tonight, understand this, I do not have to sin as a believer. I do not have to respond sinfully to, even though my emotions may be powerful and powerfully wrong, I do not have to sin. Sometimes we're tempted to say, but Pastor, you just don't know how I feel. If you knew how I felt, then you would know why I acted that way. But if you're a believer, you don't have to respond to your feelings if those feelings are leading you to do something sinful. You've been set free from the law of sin and death. You don't have to bow to that king anymore because you have a different king. You've been given a new allegiance, and through that allegiance to Christ, you've been set free. Now, we're told that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection gives us gospel power in our lives. Gospel power is the most powerful thing in the universe. It is the power of God unto salvation. And that is not just a positional salvation, but that is a practical salvation. That is the outworking of the Spirit of God in me. And God is going to be working in me to make me like Christ. That is my potential. It is so hopeless to tell people, "Well, you know, in this world, you're just going to be a sinner, and that's how it's going to be." And I recognize that. I recognize that there's still work that's being done on us. But we also ought to have in our view that God is changing us by the power of the Spirit of God. God is able to make us different. Through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, I can be born again. And when I'm born again, the Bible says the Spirit of God comes to live inside of me. Now stop for a moment and think about what that means. If you have been saved, God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you. There is nothing in this world, no temptation, no power of the flesh, that is more powerful than the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God lives inside of you, and his promise is that he wants to enable you to live in a way that will please your heavenly Father. I'm so thankful tonight that I have the potential, not through my ingenuity, not through my superior moral power, not through my greater sense of self-control, but through the power of the Spirit of God, I have the capacity to be an overcomer in my life. In verse 4, he says this, "The righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in us." Now, that is, of course, speaking in a positional sense, in the sense that Christ fulfilled all the requirements of the law, all the penalty of the law. He took all that upon himself for me. And when I'm in Christ, I'm seen as having the righteousness of Christ. But there is also a practical nature to this statement. And that becomes clear in the balance of Romans chapter 8, that God wants me to be living out the righteousness of the law. See, this nonsense today about once you're saved, you don't have to worry about the commandments of God and you can just do whatever you want. That's not found in the Bible. That's not grace. That's license. That's licentiousness. And the Apostle Paul preached against substituting licentiousness for the grace of God. The result of the grace of God is that should I sin more, that grace should abound? God forbid. As a believer, I want to please the Lord. I want to live for Him. The difference is that I've been energized by the Spirit of God to be able to obey Him, to be able to please Him. Now, there's a great disappointment that comes to people who try to obey God's laws, God's commands, through the power of their flesh. But I know this, a believer can see the righteousness of the law fulfilled in them, and you ought to be able to look and see in your life that God is making you more like Christ and that you are coming more and more into obedience to the commands of Christ in your life. Now in verse 5 he says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit." Now the word that is used in verse 5 for mind, "they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the Spirit," has to do with more than just the thought processes, but it also has to do with our affections or our emotions or our feelings. And he says this, when you're after the flesh, you mind the things of the flesh. When you're pursuing after the flesh, you're affected by the flesh. But when you're after the Spirit, you mind the things of the Spirit. And sometimes people say, "Well, preacher, how can I know whether I'm filled with the Spirit? How can I know whether I'm walking in the Spirit?" Well, just look at your affections and look at what it is that you're pursuing. What is it that you're after? If you're after the flesh, then you've got your answer. You're walking after the flesh. If you're after the Spirit, then you've got your answer. You're after the things of the Spirit. I have the ability in my life, not because of how good I am, but because of the sacrifice of Christ, I have the ability to mind the things of the Spirit. And I want you to understand tonight that having a spiritual mind, having a Spirit-filled mind, rescues me from the destructiveness of wrong emotions. Wrong emotions often stem from my old man. They want me to have a sinful response to different stimuli in my life. But the Spirit of God is able to quell those wrong emotions and give me the ability to sidestep those wrong emotions and instead of choosing to act out how I feel, to act in the way that would be pleasing to God in that situation. I believe this is something about what the Bible means when it talks about how we can be angry and sin not. There can be a feeling of anger that comes up inside of you, but that doesn't mean you have to give vent to that anger. That doesn't mean you have to act on that anger. There is not always a necessity or really ever a necessity to act on our emotions. Now, there's a need for you and I. Colossians 3 and 1 says that we need to set our affections on things above. And that's the idea of verse number 5, that we should mind the things of the Spirit. We should take our affections and we should place them on things above. Now, a couple of other verses I want to point out to you, and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. You still with me tonight? All right, let's look at verse 16 and 17 in Galatians chapter 5, which talks about the Spirit of God. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust or the desire of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." There's a controversy that takes place inside of us because we still have an old man. And he's talking about that here in Galatians 5. And we also have a new man. If we've been created in Christ Jesus, we have a new heart. We're different than we used to be. And there's a controversy that's taking place between these two things. And he says, listen, don't be surprised that there's a struggle. There is the flesh is pitted against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And you're going to have to pay attention to what's going on in your life. Now, if you're not paying attention, chances are that you are following after the flesh. Because what you do easily and naturally without thought is the works of the flesh. But what takes intention and what takes dependence upon the power of God is walking in the Spirit. And so as I think about this, my potential, according to verse 16 and 17, is that I can walk in the Spirit. And if I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That seems to be pretty obvious from the text, doesn't it? That if I just walk in the Spirit, then I won't be able to do what the flesh is telling me to do. And if I'm doing what the flesh is telling me to do, I'm not walking in the Spirit. It's not too hard to figure out. Now go down with me to verse number 22. And notice what the fruit of the Spirit is. What is the evidence of the Spirit of God in my life? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now you'll take note, if you think about those words, these are not emotions, but these have emotional aspects that are attached to them. And see, this is a mistake that we make in our generation and in our culture. The very first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And we say today, love is primarily a feeling. Love is primarily an emotion. But the way that the Bible describes love, love is a choice. Love is an action. Now, there's feelings that are attached to it. And praise the Lord for those feelings. They're wonderful. We like the feelings that are attached to love, but whether we feel it or not, love is something that we can choose in the power of the Spirit of God. Joy. We sometimes think of joy as an emotion, and we say, well, it's just this emotional sense of feeling really good. No, joy is a choice that we make in the power of the Spirit of God. It's a choice to rejoice. Got that? A choice to rejoice. Now, are there feelings that are associated with joy? Yeah, a lot of times when we rejoice, there's feelings of happiness. There's feelings of exultation and excitement, and we like that. But whether we're feeling it or not, we can choose to rejoice in the power of the Spirit of God. And on we could go. And I'm pointing out to you that the fruit of the Spirit is not just something that is actions, but it is something that has an effect on our emotions. And when our life is filled with the fruit of the Spirit, it starts to affect the way that we feel. It starts to affect our emotions. But should the feelings fade, or should the emotions not be as strong one day or as they were the day before, that doesn't really matter, because the Spirit of God will enable us to still make the right choices and still do the right things that we ought to do, and the feelings can come and go, but it does affect our feelings. And so we're thankful for the potential that we have. Aren't you thankful that there's a potential to live a victorious, overcoming Christian life? If there wasn't, why would we be here? If we were just slaves to sin and we couldn't do anything about our nature and we couldn't be any different than what we are, then why would we even come to church? Why would we attend this place? See, Christ did not just save us to take us to heaven. He saved us to make us different, to change us on this side of heaven as a testimony to His great power. And that's our potential. So then let's talk about our plan. What is our plan in order to see this take place. And I said to you, the third part of our strategy to get a grip on our emotions is we need to yield to the Spirit. And so let's talk about this tonight. How do we do this? What are we going to do? Galatians 5:16 says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And this is going to be tonight just very biblical. We're going to look at four different things that we can do to respond to the Spirit. The first thing that we need to do is walk in the Spirit. How do you walk? Well, you probably don't think much about it, do you? But you put one foot and then next foot and then next foot. And a lot of times when we're walking, we don't really think about where we're going, do we? We're so used to walking, we just make our way, and we go around. Yesterday, we went on a hike as a family, and we were walking on the trail, and I wasn't looking down like I should have been, and there was a root or a rock sticking up, and I hit the front of my foot on that, and boy, I stumbled and I fell. Now, if I had seen that, I wouldn't have done that, but I didn't see it there. Because maybe I was a little careless and was looking somewhere else and not paying attention, and so I stumbled. You know, as believers, as we are making decisions in our lives, and this is what it means to walk as a believer, the decisions that I make in my life, the choices that I make in my life, every moment of every day, I need to choose to walk in the Spirit. If I am walking in the Spirit, then I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You say, why do we sin, preacher? The reason we sin is because we're not walking in the Spirit. The reason we sin is because we defer to the flesh. And I understand, I'm not preaching tonight sinless perfection. I'm not saying tonight that you're going to reach this pinnacle where you'll never sin again this side of heaven. But I am saying that if we will walk in the Spirit, we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you understand the difference between those two things? If I'm going to yield to the Spirit, if I'm going to realize the power of the Spirit of God in my life, I must choose to walk in the Spirit. That means every decision I make, every thought I think, every emotion that I indulge should be examined for its source. Where is that coming from? Why do I want to do that? Why do I feel that way? And I'm asking the question, is that spiritual or is that fleshly? Let's talk for a moment, and we're going to deal with some very specific emotions in the weeks ahead and develop some of this strategy for victory that God has given to us. But let's just think for a moment about offenses. And sometimes in our interactions with other people, we get offended. Now, I'm not going to ask if any of you have been offended today or within the last week, but I'm guessing that all of us know what it means to be offended. And somebody says something, usually somebody looks at us a certain way, or they have a certain tone of voice or a certain set to their body language or something, some other such thing. And that happens to us, and immediately we have a choice. I'm going to be offended, or I'm going to cover it with love. Now, you think about that. Which one is spiritual, and which one is fleshly? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Being offended is coming from our flesh. The flesh wants us to be at odds with our brother. The flesh wants us to pick up controversies with other people. The flesh wants us to be upset, and it wants to create contention in relationships because it's coming from the base elements of the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It's energized by those things, and so it's looking out for me, myself, and I. And when I don't get my way, well, then I'm going to be upset. But the Spirit is different than that. The Spirit wants me to cover offenses with love. The Spirit wants me to love my enemies. The Spirit wants me to be forgiving towards others, wants me to extend an opportunity for reconciliation. The Spirit is a totally different attitude. Do you see the difference between those two things? And yet in that moment, most of us choose to be offended. And then we go through our day, and here's how we think. How could they talk to me that way? How could they look at me that way? How could they ignore me that way? And then what happens? The offense, did you notice this? What happens with offenses like that? It gets bigger in our mind. And what it started out with was one thing, but by 24 hours later, it's like a splinter that you leave in your skin, and now it's swelled, and it's bigger, and it hurts more. And then you see that person.
Hi, how you doing, brother?
And then they say something else. I knew it! I was waiting for it. They do dislike me. And then it's just off to the races. And this builds and builds. Now I'm trying to be humorous, but you know, this is what happens to us. And how could that be checked? Right at the beginning, by choosing the spirit instead of the flesh. Are we walking in the spirit, or are we walking in the flesh? It's a very simple concept. A second part to our plan is in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, make no mistake about it. We could probably preach a message on each one of these verses, but I just want to be brief tonight and give you an overarching view of this plan to yield to the Spirit and to allow the Spirit to give us the victory to be overcomers. In verse number 18, the Apostle Paul, and again in the context of chapter 4 and chapter 5, he's talking about the old man, the new man, and he says in verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Any of you ever see somebody who is drunk, who is filled with wine? They act in ways that are unnatural. They act in ways that are out of bounds from what they would normally do. Now, it's still the same person, but they act differently. And he says, don't be drunk with wine, brothers in Christ. Be filled with the Spirit of God. When we think about this concept of being filled with the Spirit, we need to walk in the Spirit, and we need to be filled with the Spirit. And that word filled means to be filled to the full. All the way. It doesn't mean to have a little bit of the Spirit, to allow the Spirit to have access to some little part of our life and say, see, I'm a Christian because I go to church on Sunday and Wednesday. So, see, I'm a Christian because I read my Bible once in a while. See, I'm a Christian. No, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Every room of our house, every room of our life, every chamber of our mind, every aspect of our emotions, every decision that we make needs to be filled to the full of the power of the Spirit of God. Some people, when they hear about being filled with the Spirit of God, they're thinking about having some kind of a weird emotional experience. And they think, I know what it is to be filled with the Spirit. It's that feeling that you get when you sing a song that really touches you and you get this thing going down your spine and it tickles and you go, oh, I'm filled with the Spirit. That's not being filled with the Spirit. Now, you maybe had an emotional experience, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong. Aren't you glad that our emotions can affect us that way? That's kind of exciting once in a while. But that's not being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is allowing the Spirit to have full access and control of every part of your life. Now, what we tend to do with the Spirit of God is say, now, Lord, you know that I am willing to obey you in this area of my life, and I'm willing to obey you in this area of my life, and I'm willing to obey you in this area of my life, but over here, no, you stay out of that. Now, that's not being filled with the Spirit of God. Being filled with the Spirit is saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, you take every part. You call the shots. By the way, how is the Spirit going to call the shots? Through the Word. He's not going to give you a dream. He's not going to give you some kind of weird intuition or feeling. He's going to speak to you through the Word of God. But when He speaks to you through the Word of God, being filled with the Spirit is, I'm going to do what God says to do, knowing that I can only do that through His power. There is a purposeful decision that must be made in my life to give the Spirit of God control of every part of my life. So just as an example, you might find in your life that your speech is out of bounds of what is described in the Scripture. You may find, for instance, that you are prone to cursing and swearing. You may find that you are prone to using lewd or ungodly and unclean speech. Now, I hope not. You may find that you are prone to using angry words. You may find that you are prone to using sarcastic and biting type of words, which you cloak as humor, but which are really intended to tear other people down. And on we could go with different illustrations of how we might sin with our speech. But what we ought to do, if we're going to be filled with the Spirit of God, is we ought to say, God, I want the Spirit of God to control my tongue. I want the Spirit of God to be the referee over every single word that comes out of my mouth. That would be being filled with the Spirit in that area of my life. And so if I'm going to partake of the power of the Spirit of God, I need to be filled with the Spirit. Can I mention this to you tonight since we're talking about emotions? Okay, I will. So you may have an emotion which you struggle with. For instance, an emotion of discouragement and depression. And you may really grapple with that. And by the way, that's not out of bounds as far as something that real Christians struggle with from time to time. Charles Spurgeon was known for struggling with discouragement and even depression. You may have that type of feeling in your life. But being filled with the Spirit says, when I feel that, I'm going to yield that to the Spirit. What does God want me to do with that? What would the Spirit want me to do in response to that emotion, that feeling? How can I be filled with the Spirit of God if I'm acting contrary to that which the Spirit of God would have me to do? So our plan is walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. Number three, in Romans chapter 6, and these are all complementary thoughts which build on one another. In verse 13 and 14, the Spirit of God is not necessarily mentioned in these verses, and yet the theme of the Spirit of God and walking in the Spirit is woven all from chapter 6, 7, and 8. And so in verse 13, he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And so third of all tonight, our plan is walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. Third of all, yield to the Spirit. And so literally what I'm going to do is I am going to yield or surrender the members of my body to the Spirit of God. And I'm going to say, Spirit of God, use the members of my body for your glory, to complete your will. Now you're going to find that it's impossible to yield to the Spirit and the flesh in the same moment. You're either yielding to the flesh or you're yielding to the Spirit. Did you ever hear somebody say, I couldn't help it? No, you could help it. What you did was you made a choice of whom you would yield to. That would be like me seeing this cup of water, and it's there. I can't stop myself. It's trying to stop it. Stop it. Ugh. I couldn't help it. And you're looking at me like, you're crazy. You're nuts. Of course you could have helped it, Pastor. You could. All you had to do is not pick it up. Duh. That's not hard. But you know what? That's exactly the truth about when we sin. When we sin, we make a choice to sin. We yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness. You say, but you don't know how I felt. You don't know what was going on inside of me. No, I probably don't. But you still had a choice. You still made a decision, and you yielded your members as instruments of unrighteousness rather than as instruments of righteousness. Now, I like the positive emphasis in verse 13 and 14, and it's not just stop doing that, but it's the principle of replacement. It's instead of doing that which is sinful, which my flesh is drawing me to, I'm going to choose that which is spiritual. It's like if you were to try to stop eating ice cream. I don't know why in the world you would want to do something like that, but if you did, and you said, I want to stop eating ice cream because maybe it's causing my clothes not to fit so well anymore, and it's going to my waistline, and I need to stop doing that. Well, it's going to be hard if you're used to having ice cream every single night. It's going to be hard just to stop having ice cream. But what is much easier is to replace it with something that is better, something that is more healthy, something that is not going to have the same effect. In spiritual things, it's exactly the same concept. I don't just stop doing something, but I replace it with that which is glorifying to God. Instead of just saying, I'm not going to yield my members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, I say, I am going to yield my members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, there's a decision that you and I have to make in our lives. My body, which includes my mental and emotional faculties, is going to be used as either an instrument of righteousness or an instrument of unrighteousness. And in my daily life, I need to consistently and consciously surrender my members to be used of the Lord for His purposes and His glory. So I need to walk in the Spirit. I need to be filled with the Spirit. I need to yield to the Spirit. Number four, I need to be careful not to grieve the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, it's important to realize that the Spirit of God within you is a person. He is a person. He's not merely a force. He's not just an energy. He is a person. And He is affected by the decisions that we make. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now that last phrase of verse 30 means you've got Him forever. He has sealed you. He's not leaving. It's not like the Holy Spirit of God is just going to check out and say, well, I've had enough of you and you're too hard to get along with. No, when you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit of God until you get to heaven. He sealed you till the day of redemption. But you better be careful not to grieve the Spirit of God. The word grief means to cause sorrow. And do you know you and I can cause grief and sorrow to the Spirit of God when we refuse His influence and choose the flesh over the Spirit? Sometimes I think we ought to pay attention to the fact that our emotional responses are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And sometimes we are using our emotions as an excuse to offend the Spirit of God. The word grieve literally means to offend. He lives inside of me. This is like I'm going to go out of my way to cause a problem between me and the Spirit of God. Now, you know what happens when you're a believer and you grieve the Holy Spirit of God, right? He's not going to settle for that. He's not just going to let that go. And that's why the Bible talks about chastisement and conviction and what the Spirit of God... That's why a Christian, people get saved... And they try to go and do things that they used to do before they were saved. And they go to do that and it doesn't feel the same anymore. All of a sudden they're miserable and they say, I used to enjoy doing that and now I don't enjoy it anymore. What happened? The Spirit of God is inside you saying, knock it off. Don't you know that you belong to me? You're not allowed to act that way anymore. That's a good sign, by the way. Because that means you belong to God. That means the Holy Spirit of God is active in you. The worst thing you could do as a believer is say to the Holy Spirit of God, you be quiet. I'm going to do what I want to do. Because if you belong to God, He will get your attention. He will. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about there. He will get a hold of you and bring you back into line, and he'll do whatever is necessary, and that's because he's a loving heavenly Father. Sometimes I'm afraid that we use our emotions and we excuse our sinful behavior because of the way that we feel, when really what we're doing is offending and grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Bible reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, that your body, if you're saved, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And there, the author of the scripture asks, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Your body belongs to God. You ought to think about what you do to your body. You ought to think about what you do with your body. Before you go and put something in your body, you ought to ask, is this glorifying to the Lord? Is this what the Spirit of God would want me to do? Before you put something on your body, you ought to ask yourself, is this what the Spirit of God would want me to do? Before you put clothing on your body and dress in a certain way, you should say, is this something that is consistent with what the Spirit of God would want? Why? Because your body doesn't belong to you anymore. You've been bought with a price. Now tonight, as we think about a strategy to get a grip on our emotions, I'm reminded of the fact that God wants us to be conquerors. Because of that, he has given us a holy compulsion, a compelling within us, which comes from the Spirit of God, to want to be like Christ. We're fond of saying that when you got saved, God changed your wanter. Do you remember that? Do you remember when God changed you around on the inside and all of a sudden you wanted the things that were consistent with what God wanted? But then comes the day-to-day battle in those things. And one of the areas where we battle the most is in our emotions. And oftentimes our emotions are affected by all kinds of things around us, and our emotions tell us, you need to act this way, and you need to say this, and you need to respond in that way, and you need to do this, and you need to do that. And we've got to allow the Holy Spirit of God, through the power of the Word of God, to change us into the image of Christ from the inside out. Now, the good news tonight is this, and I'm going to close with this thought. God is in the business of changing people. That's what he does. That's what he has been doing since he first started saving sinners. And tonight, there is hope for you. You say, preacher, you don't know where I came from. You don't know what I've been like. You don't know what I've gone through. I may not, but I know this. God has changed people just as bad as you. God has transformed people and made them different. If you're here tonight and you say, well, preacher, you know, I'm a pretty good person and I'm doing pretty good, then I say that he's still working on you too. And you still have a long ways to go. And so, you know, don't start getting a big head and thinking that you've really arrived. Because one of the things that I've noticed about the Spirit of God is that just about the time that I think I got it figured out, the Spirit of God comes up along beside me and he says, oh, by the way, you know, isn't that wonderful that you got victory in that area? Oh, by the way, I got something else I want to talk to you about. Oh, okay. And you know, that's exactly how it is in the Christian life. That's how it's going to be till we get into the presence of the Lord. And if you have the Holy Spirit of God working in your life in that way, you ought to walk in the Spirit. You ought to treasure his influence in your life. You ought to be filled with the Spirit. You ought to yield to the Spirit. You ought to not grieve the Spirit, because the Spirit of God can make the Word of God come alive in your life, and he can help you to be an overcomer. In the weeks ahead, we're going to talk about some specific emotional battles that we struggle with from time to time, and what the Bible has to say about those things, and how we can implement this scriptural strategy to be overcomers. Heavenly Father, have your will and your way in our lives. As we go from this place, I pray that you'd help us to reflect on these truths and to rely on the power of the Spirit of God. Lord, I know that we can't change ourselves, but I also know that you can transform us by your great power. And I pray that you'd help us as we go to our homes tonight to seek to implement this strategy into our lives so that we might be the overcomers that you have created us in Christ to be. Help us to glorify your name as we leave this place in our fellowship with one another, in our conversations. Help us to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here.